All right. Series that I've started last time is Cloud of Witnesses. Cloud of Witnesses. You remember that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Cloud of Witnesses. Last week we started with the first one, and that is Abel in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4 is about Abel. And today, I'd like to go to the next one here, one of this next persons on this cloud of witnesses, Enoch. And if you'll keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 11, and then also turn to Genesis chapter 5. And if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And starting with Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, and then through 24, and then we'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. So Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, and after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for thy word and for this introduction to Enoch, who walked with thee, and it was, he had this testimony that he pleased thee. And we know that without faith it's impossible to please thee. And so we believe that he was a man of faith. In this chapter of faith, we just pray, dear God, that thou would help us to learn something even fresh this day. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, Enoch pleased God. That's the title of the message. Enoch pleased God. Remember last time, Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. And so what a testimony to have that from, even though he died 6,000 years ago, he still is well known for his testimony. And now Enoch too. Enoch didn't die. He was translated. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, what could that possibly mean? Well, it's good that we have Scripture interpreting Scripture, because in Hebrews 11:5 it says he was translated that he should not see death. Now, we know some folks that saw death and were brought back to life again. We know that there were like 10 instances. One message we had there, we talked about the 10 different instances. Widow's son brought back to life, and Jairus' daughter, I believe, brought back to life. And different ones brought back to life. The fellow that fell into, touched the bones of, is it Elijah or Elisha? Elijah? And brought back to life. the Lord Jesus Christ rose Lazarus from the dead. But each one of these died again. And now, that's 10 occurrences, but One of those occurrences was all those people that came out of the graves when Jesus rose from the dead, and they came out of the graves and walked into Jerusalem. Can you imagine? I mean, why is Jesus Christ the central figure of all history? That's pretty obvious. And so, so tremendous that God has the power over life and death. And here, something very unusual, that here's a man who did not see death. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, so it's before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what is it that he had? What kind of testimony did he have that he pleased God? Well, we did read that in part of it, that in Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God after that he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And so he lived before he was translated, before he was taken up to God. He lived 365 years. Wow, that's like a year for every day of the year. Most people don't live, if you're talking about how many days in the year, won't live past March. But here he lived out a full year's worth of years for every day. And yet, shorter than Methuselah, his son was Methuselah. And the meaning of Methuselah is, after him it shall come to pass. And so after Methuselah's death at the age of 969 years, the flood came. And so here we have Enoch walking with God. Now, one thing we know about Enoch's walk with God, if you turn to, I should point out, who else didn't see death? Oh, right, so it had to be Elisha's bones, right, that the other guy. Yeah. Right. So Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind, caught up to God. So Elijah never saw death, and Enoch never saw death. And so that's why some speculate that those are the two witnesses that come to earth here in Revelation chapter 11. And they actually are killed. You know, they're witnessing for, you know, that's after the church is already gone. And they come to earth and they're witnessing. So some people believe it's Elijah and Enoch, but we're not told their names. And then they are actually killed and then brought back to life after 3 days. The people have just let their bodies stay out in the street, and after 3 days they're raised from the dead. And it's quite a shocking thing. All right, so, but just before Revelation there, the book of Jude, the book of Jude before Revelation is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, brother of James. So when I, now we're going to talk about here verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Now, back in Genesis, you'll see that he's the seventh. He's the great, 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 great grandson of Adam. And Adam was alive when Enoch walked with God. So that's really exciting. Even Noah's father was alive while Adam was still alive. And so that's quite exciting. But now, Enoch may well have been aware, even from a personal contact, who knows, we don't know, but may have had personal contact with Adam to know what it was like to have walked in the garden with God before the fall. And so here Jude is writing that Enoch also, in verse 14, Jude 14, there's just one chapter in Jude, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So he was a prophet. And if you look up in the literature and people are saying, well, how did Jude know this? Like, where do you get the information? He's a half-brother of Jesus. I mean, he, you know, some people limit our knowledge to man, what is in the written word here. But think about those that were on the road to Emmaus, and when he opened up the scriptures and he preached Christ from Moses, all the information that was given there, we have, I believe, in our just in our corporate knowledge, some understanding of what things were like before the flood. And we were all dispersed, and as people are getting back together again, you can just see how they just, there's a lot of memory, corporate memory coming back together again. Now, it's not inspired, but in this case, it was inspired by the Holy Ghost that Jude would write this. And so it is in God's word that Enoch was a prophet, prophesying that, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." And so it says Enoch also. Well, who else? Who else was he talking about here? Jude was talking about Michael in verse 9. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And so Jude is referring to people, or like an angel, like Michael the angel, and then a person like Enoch, who are speaking out against some type of people. Well, who are these people? Now, Jude has told us to be contending for the faith. Verse 3, "And when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so that's much of the New Testament that was written by the apostles. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So he saved Israel to come out, but he destroyed individuals that believed not, and yet still preserved the nation of Israel. "And the angels which kept their not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." And so then he goes into Michael the archangel, and then later Enoch also. But here in verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the body, or with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" And that's good advice to us. We don't look for devils. If we come upon a devil, we run to the Lord and say, "The Lord rebuke thee." It's the Lord that'll rebuke, not us. We have our strength in the Lord. He is found. He's looking to find those in the earth. The Lord is looking for those in the earth in whom his strength can be shown. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam and for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So now, last time we learned a little bit about Cain. These here are also going in the way of Cain. Cain did not give a good sacrifice. But he was religious. And he insisted that his sacrifice be accepted. How can you do that before God, your creator? You can't do that. Well, I mean, you can try, but not a good plan. And even he was given a warning. Don't do that. You have opportunity to change. But pride, he just stuck with his pride. Gone. So there's other people that have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. So that Balaam was another person who was seeking reward to prophesy. Yet, in a good way, God still compelled him to give the proper prophecy. And yet, Balaam was just itching for self-reward for prophesying the wrong prophecies. And then they've perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Remember Korah? They were challenging Moses' authority given by God. And so Moses said, well, if a new thing happened and the ground opened up and swallow you whole, then, yes, I have that authority from God. And what happened? The ground opened up, swallowed them and their houses and all the people with them. And opened up and then closed up after. Gone down. Oh, boy. And I'm thinking about that, I'm just quite amazed how this subduction, I didn't realize that subduction goes right to the core. That's interesting. God is in control of all these things. But anyway, woe unto them. People that have gone in the way of Cain, in the way of Balaam, in the way of Korah. To challenge the authority of God and his word and to fail to give the proper sacrifice and in all of our cases is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. These are spots in your feasts of charity, in your love feasts, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. Not a good cloud of witness there. Clouds, they are without water. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. There is a second death. Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. So that was 4,000 years earlier. 4,000 years earlier, he prophesied. Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They were ungodly. And Enoch also spoke out against them, prophesied against them, that the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. This in Sunday school, we were reading their kind of, it was Isaiah 59, kind of went off track there, but it's talking about the Lord is coming. He's clothed with, he's coming to strike vengeance on these. It's coming. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, that's all quite negative. Ungodly among them, their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches when ungodly sinners have spoken against him. But ye, beloved, isn't that wonderful? Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So that's what that Enoch was doing just, actually not 4,000 years ago, because he lived to be like 365 years, so we don't know. So just under 4,000, just under 6,000 years ago, he preached that. And at the time that Jude was writing this, it had been just under 4,000 years. And, so, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And we understand that walked with God and was not, it was explained to us in Hebrews that he was translated, meaning that he never saw death. And I'll just point out at this point, there are three books out there. There's pseudepigraphal books. They are, pseudo means false, and pigrapha is, archaeological or whatever kind of word to mean writings. They're false writings that were, pseudepigraphal works are writings that are acknowledged by all to be false works. So the book of, there's three books of Enoch that are out there that people since about 300 BC, they've been, these books are speculative books about things in the Bible, and pure speculation and not godly at all. And they were not written by Enoch, this Enoch, so I'm just pointing that out. And some people, because it uses the same name, I will point out, though, that there were other Enochs in the Bible. Abraham was married after Sarah died, so he married again to Keturah. And Abraham's and Keturah's grandson by Midian was named Enoch. And in the English Bible, in our English, it's with an H in front, Hanok. And then Abraham and Sarah's great-great-grandson by Reuben was named Hanok. Now, the Hebrew name, it's actually pronounced Chinook. And so in our English Bible, the two antediluvian Enochs are with an E, and the two post-diluvian are with an H in front, an H and an A. So, I mean, don't get, some people are led astray going, oh, Enoch, that sounds like a biblical name. That's why they get excited about this pseudepigraphal book. So even the Catholic Church rejects it. It was rejected by all. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. This is 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, this young fellow was talking to me the other day, and he was saying all these things he wants to do for God. I'm trying to encourage him to see, like, you can't know. You can't plan for God. You have to do what you know to do right now with your life and be prepared to be the kind of person that God could use, because we can't even imagine, because God can use the smallest thing to do amazing things. When I look at some of the testimony of people in the past who are nothing, and God used them at the right time in history to not be something in themselves. In fact, they were terribly abused by others, even to this day, historically. But their influence on the world was just phenomenal. Just a turning point in the world, because it's a believer that was fit for the Master's use. It's God who shows himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, this passage is coming at a time when we see it was King Asa. He started well but ended poorly. And we do know that there are some believers who God takes out because they're ending poorly, and God chastens those whom he loves, but sometimes he can separate. Many sleep because they were not walking holy with their God. And I'm not that any of us do holy, like when we use the word holy, well, W-H-O, do I holy walk before God? Not entirely. And walking, and it's true, I mean, to walk with God means that you have aligned with your will with his will, and seek every day to consider yourself crucified with Christ. But you're not perfect. None of us are. What then? Are we, in this Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. But it's our direction. That's what repentance is about. I hate sin. And my direction, when I trusted Christ for salvation, I turned about. I didn't know all my sins. I didn't confess all my sins because I didn't even know all the thing. Amen. That I was sinning. Yeah. I didn't even know, I maybe did, but it wasn't impressed on my mind that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And so, do I do that every day? No, I have to say I don't, shamefully. But my direction has changed. I'm seeking to walk with God. So what does it mean to walk with God? Just a few things here. Noah walked with God. There, Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. God said, come into the ark. Come. He didn't say, go into the ark. Jesus says, come to where it's a safe place. It was safe in the ark. And it was God that shut the door. Micah 6:9 speaks of God's desire for us. Micah 6:9, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. Our pride is a big deal. It's a big deal all the time. Personal relationships, relationships with God. Walking with God is not an activity reserved to a select few. God desires all his children to walk with him. And so when you walk with somebody, when you're good friends with somebody, you walk with them, you're walking closely with them, you're sharing things that are important to you. They're reciprocating. It's good harmony going on there. You're not like with your smartphone doing this. And if you are, that tells much about your relationship, right? You're not doing that. So that same thing, just as walking with a close friend requires saying no to many other things, so walking with God requires letting go of anything that would be a distraction. If you were to walk with a friend, but you were fixated on your smartphone the whole time, the walk would not be satisfying to either of you, right? Neither of you. Because I'm not getting the full time with my smartphone, and your so-called friend is not getting your full attention. And so it is with God. Many people attempt to walk with God, but they bring along smartphone-like habits, sins, worldly entertainments, unhealthy relationships. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Can two walk together except they be agreed? We have to agree with God that I cannot help myself. I am lost. I need God, my Creator. An about turn, that is repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To walk with God means you've aligned your will with His, and you seek every day to consider yourself crucified with Christ. But your heart's desire is to be pleasing to God. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So that salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So he's prepared a path for us. And that's because in his wisdom, he foreknows stuff. He knows stuff in the future. He knows, because the past and the future and the present are all the same to him. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated them that we should walk, like things that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isn't that a good feeling when you go, I have confidence that I'm in the right place right now. There are times in my life and it's more and more that I'm able to see those things, that God has prepared that ahead of time. It's a wonderful feeling to know that God knows our very thoughts. There are many people that walked in bad ways. Ahaziah walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Even us, Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Colossians 3, 5 through 7 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," which is idolatry, "for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." So what's now? For the believer in the New Testament, we are told, we are called to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, a work salvation does it the other way. People that preach a work salvation, they do it the other way around. They say, don't walk in the flesh and you'll be walking in the spirit. No. Walk in the spirit and the spirit will be guiding you. The word of God will be guiding you into all truth. And your holiness will be totally the holiness of Jesus Christ. It's not my holiness. The fellow was saying, well, you and Brother Arlen are so holy. I said, look, where's that coming from? Don't be saying that.
That's right.
It's our Savior is holy. Jesus Christ is holy.
Yes.
We are holy as He is holy through Christ. And we are seeking to be. We want to be free from sin.
Yes.
And so walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't. Now, you look at a lot of people in the world. They do. They shed off a lot of the things of the flesh. And they're looking pretty good. But the heart, like, that's the whole point of 2 Peter chapter 2, is it? Saying that the dog returns to his vomit. The sow that was washed returns to wallow in the mud. The heart hasn't been changed. There's no new birth. They aren't born again. You need to be born again. You recognize your lost condition. Be born again so that in Romans 8:3-4, Romans 8:3-4, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To walk with God means to choose to glorify Him in every way we can, regardless of personal cost. And it'll cost. There is a cost. As I was mentioning before, some people whose lives made a big difference in the world because of God's strength was demonstrated, they suffered, many of them. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, a good passage to memorize. I memorized when I was very young. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see the progression there? First he's walking with in the counsel of the ungodly, and then, whoa, how come he's not just walking? Now he's standing, lingering around in the way of sinners. And then what? Next you see him seated, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Oh, the mockers. You know, that's a progression there. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. And so we thank God for his Holy Spirit and convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and of God's word, written word, that can be preached to us. We can learn that from a young age, and then follow it for ourselves. We can read God's word. In Acts 4:13, Peter and John had been arrested for preaching and were brought before the authorities. And Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And may it be that others might see that we have been with Jesus. When we walk with God every day, the world cannot but help but recognize that in spite of our imperfections and lack of knowledge in some areas, that we have been with Jesus. It is a rebuke to us when we do fail the Lord. But how we deal with that makes all the difference. Let's not have pride stop us. And that's what the accuser of the brethren would love to do. Well, you've lost your testimony. I mean, why? You know, don't listen to that. And yes, keep short accounts with God. Like, when the Holy Spirit prompts you, the best time to do it is right when you've got that prompting. But if you fail to heed the Holy Spirit at that point, follow up with it, because the Lord won't let you rest until it's dealt with. And that's a victorious Christian living, the liberty that comes with following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We are so weak. We need the Lord every day. We thank God for, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever believes must believe, whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, you believe God created you, believe in the God of the Bible. Even if you have a hard time believing that, pray that to God. And He will reward you. That's the whole point. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That just thrills my soul to think of people in darkest corners of Grand Prairie. It just thrills my soul that we might be planting seed there. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. This example of Enoch, who was bold to preach Thy word among all these ungodly people doing ungodly things. And yet, that didn't. He just walked with Thee. And so we can have joy in our heart, regardless of the circumstances. And we look forward, dear God, to what You have in store for us, that You prepared a way for us. And we just pray that we would be faithful to do Thy will, dear God, even our sanctification. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.